for spiritual rest from war within. This is Biblical Answers with Reverend Ted Pike from truthtellers.org.
The title of this Bible study is, What is a Burden from God? Everywhere in the Bible is contained this simple idea. If God has something on his mind that he wants man to know about, he causes his righteous servant to also share that concern and communicate it to others. This is what Scripture calls a burden from the Lord. God has been laying such burdens on his saints from the beginning and does so today. The spiritual burden and our willingness to bear it and deliver it to others is the foundation beneath the right and duty of any member of the body of Christ to instruct other Christians in righteousness. It is their authority to reprove and rebuke in private or in public. Without a burden from the Lord, we should be very slow to correct. But under a burden to speak what is authorized by God, we cannot but deliver its message to those whom God intends it. To do less is to fail God, and to fail in love for the eternal souls of others. In this Bible study, we will consider spiritual burden-bearing, a vital yet poorly understood and neglected part of being a Christian. In the book of Ezekiel, God lays upon the prophet the stringent requirement that, as God's watchman, he is duty-bound, upon peril of his eternal soul, to warn the people of approaching danger. To what extent is the Christian today under the same obligation? Does the New Testament age of grace somehow free us from the prophetic obligation Ezekiel was under? Or can we relegate such truth-telling to designated people, like pastors or Christian leadership groups, and not expect to take it on ourselves? Let's read the familiar charge by God to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33, 1 through 20. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Now this is the response of the people that's interjected here, and they're saying, you're telling us, the people object, saying, if we are as bad as the prophet says, is there any hope to save us? And God replies, you have moral power to choose away from sin. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge and give again that he had robbed, and walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. You see, here the people are in 600 B.C. They're complaining about God's conditional terms. They're saying, we don't like these conditional terms. The way of the Lord is not equal in requiring us to do righteousness and to repent and walk uprightly. They're complaining. They want an unconditional covenant with God, even back then, that says, I'm a good Jew, I'm the posterity of Abraham, therefore I should be considered good by God and should not be required to obey God or be kind and just and righteous to my fellow man. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereof. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal, not just, not right. And then God turns on them and he says, O you house of Israel, I will judge you, everyone after his ways. Fear God, tremble before me, he says. I'm not going to play games with you. You play games with me. You say, oh, if we have to live under all this oppressive legal obligation of God, we'll pine away in our iniquities and so on, and the way of the Lord is not equal. You play games with me. You play theological games with me, but you better listen to me. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you, everyone, according to what you do. And if you repent, if you turn from your wicked ways, I won't remember anything that you've done that's bad. Isn't that astonishing? Yeah. That brings tears to my eyes. Yeah. The love, the compassion, the mercy, the bread, that God would provide not just conditional terms in a threatening way, but conditional terms, you do what is right and you'll be blessed. And I will respond, he says, by separating your sins as far as the east is from the west. Mm-hmm. All right, those are the foundational ethics of the Old Testament. They radiate out to, certainly, to God's conditional terms upon Israel, even to this very moment, saying, if you will obey me and do that which is right and just, O house of Israel, in 2013. I'll cause you to come back and inherit your land. But if you do not obey me and honor my son Jesus Christ, there's no way you're going to have the right in a biblical endorsement to occupy Palestine. But that's getting just a little bit off the subject. Now, we will notice that God did not say in this passage from Ezekiel that every believer should literally be on the wall full time as was required of the prophet Ezekiel, watching intently for danger and sounding the alarm. What I'm saying there is, I just finished saying that God can speak through every Christian. We are all priests of the Lord, and we shall judge angels, and we shall come back here, and we shall rule the world with a rod of iron with Jesus. We all have an authority in Jesus' name, but there is such a thing delineated in the New Testament as the prophet, just as in the Old Testament. There are divisions in the body of Christ, and so the prophet is given the burden to be on call night and day. In contrast, as in Ezekiel's time, others are called to other duties of physical or spiritual service. All these are, of course, necessary for God's kingdom to go forward, and the New Testament explicitly defines these levels of order within the body of Christ. Yet then, as today, everyone was required to heed and obey the warning of the watchman, the prophetic watchman. They were required to give credence and support to the message or burden from the Lord which he conveyed. And yet, if God feels strongly about certain issues, as I'm saying, he is quite capable of conveying that burden to any of his saints. That is because all Christians, not just leaders, are commanded to speak as God's oracles, no man forbidding them. And that's very clearly laid out in 1 Peter 4:10. If you have a strong burden and you want to stand up in a church service or a testimony service and speak what the Lord has on your mind, regardless of your status in that congregation, Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and God Almighty backs you up as the humblest member of the church. That's fundamental Christianity. And if a pastor tells you to sit down when the Lord has burdened you to speak a word which is in criticism even of that church or of its people, then it's he, not you, who is out of line. Thus, although a full-time pastor or watchman may be the primary resource for guidance in the church or even in society, still God can speak through the burden he prophetically lays upon whomever he will. Let's briefly discuss what a burden from the Lord is. It's not just an intense concern and even agitation about a need, an issue, or a problem, a concern that will not go away until it is verbally expressed. Since we are mortal and limited, we are subject to concerns and irritations and excitements which we may feel come from God as his burden, but actually come largely out of our humanity. And this is not wrong. This is merely human. However, to recognize and take action upon what we believe is a burden from the Lord, sometimes we need to consult with the most spiritual saints to see if their spirits agree, if there is substance to this burden. If their spirits do not, and it becomes clear that what we thought might be a burden from the Lord is actually the burden of our anxieties, then our duty to seek the will of God in that area is over. Our duty to take our concern further into active reproof or judgment has not been upheld. However, any Christian may receive a burden that will not be so quickly dispelled. Instead, it becomes more and more clear that God wants us to speak in exhortation, in confrontation, even in reproof or rebuke. We go forward with all the responsibility to deliver our souls, which was laid upon Ezekiel. We must deliver our souls regardless of the consequences. This is what the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:2 exhorts when he says, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Sometimes the Lord moves us to reprove or rebuke almost instantly. The issues are so black and white, they demand an instantaneous response. This happened when Phinehas in the Old Testament found a young Israelite man recently married to an idolatrous Canaanite woman. In a moment, he went into their tent and rammed them both through with his javelin. And God was mightily impressed, promising him an eternal blessing on his spiritual descendants. But in most instances, any act of reproof, especially in public, is preceded by perhaps days or even weeks of an unrelenting burden that a certain situation between people in the church or even in the public realm is simply not going away on its own and must be addressed in the open. In some cases, such confrontation provokes the carnality of the reproved to erupt in accusation or self-pity, bewailing how they have been attacked. In such a case, the burden of the Lord has found its mark, and sin or even fleshliness is brought to the surface where it can be dealt with. As a result, the long-suffering which Paul said might follow rebuke may be required of the reprover as the reproved begins a long grudge and even vendetta, attempting to punish the burden-bearer for his or her heartless, unloving, judgmental criticisms. But among Christians who may be imperfect but very serious about finding God's will and maturing, the response to a burden of reproof is very different, even if the reproof may have involved erroneous information. The serious Christian is not bothered. He or she is glad and grateful that another Christian is willing to risk jeopardizing their relationship by telling the whole truth as they see it. Godly burden sharing among the saints thus always has a cleansing effect, a tendency to clear the air, dispelling suspicions. This is because among the saints, everyone knows that sharing a burden of reproof is not a self-righteous or self-aggrandizing action, but the opposite, a risky, self-jeopardizing action that is done at cost in self-denial. Churches which are not spiritual and whose members are selfish and self-preserving thus do not reprove. They repel burdens from the Lord. Instead, everyone, including the pastor, pastes on a phony smile and pretends they are a loving, caring, non-judgmental church. Meanwhile, the cancer of sin gnaws within the marriages, the relationships between parents and children, and between members of the church themselves. Since none of this is ever allowed to be addressed by a burden of the Lord and brought to the surface and cleansed, such fleshliness eventually destroys such families and their church. Unfortunately, the Spirit-led reprover who is truly loving and willing to take enormous social risk for the good of the church is portrayed in fleshly churches as fault-finding, harsh, and unloving. Those who really don't care about others deeply, however, are esteemed because of the cheap smiles and smooth words which cost them nothing. Yet the fruits of these two alternatives are clear. The fruits of truth-telling in the Spirit are mature and visionary spiritual veterans who man a spiritual battleship that wins victory after victory. The fruits of man-pleasing pastors and their congregations are spiritually sick congregations and their families. They are bedridden patients on a stranded hospital ship going nowhere but beneath the waves. Many years ago, my wife and some of our truth-teller members attended a so-called holiness, which is actually a Wesleyan Arminian evangelical church, where the pastor personally informed us that his congregation was extremely immature. Yet he told me that coddling such spiritual babes, such as including them on his board of directors, was what he said, what it takes to survive in the ministry today. He publicly informed the congregation that he would never reprove them publicly. He did so fully knowing that Paul in 1 Timothy 5:2 commands public reproof of those who do evil as the Lord leads. Instead of honoring our burden, that biblical truth and the historic holiness message of death to self be reestablished and revival come to this church, he insisted by his words and actions that the only way to keep today's immature Christians together was by everyone agreeing that love, that is the L-U-V kind of love, be the rule of the church. Such L-U-V love does not bring righteous correction. But for this pastor and his church, love was the means whereby they intended to subdue division and maintain the unity of the brethren. Adherence to the formula of everybody smiling and saying positive things thus excluded as fault-finding and divisive expression of a burden from God that contained criticism. Needless to say, because Lynn and I and others of our Truth Tellers group persisted in revealing a non-flattering burden, it was not long before the whole church, including the pastor and associate pastor, became obsessed with wanting us gone. Even though they could find nothing we had said or done that was wrong or unbiblical, our very presence became so unendurable to almost everyone that the congregation, led by the mockery and derision of leadership from the pulpit, made it clear we were not welcome any longer in this loving, caring church. We went our way then, having delivered our burden. But that is not the end of the story, because the problem of fleshliness and immaturity was not dealt with from the pulpit. The carnality of the people against each other only grew. Within several years, this so-called holiness church, occupying a new and attractive building and grounds, splendidly located in the suburbs of an urban center, was torn apart from within. The unreproved fleshliness and rivalries of its members made it impossible to even conduct church services. The church was sold to another denomination, and another congregation moved in, and the previous congregation ceased to exist. From this we can see that the biblical concept of spiritual burden-bearing, receiving God's burden and sharing it with His church, is not an old-fashioned idea that the modern, trendy, and adaptive church can do without. The church in every age must be led by the Holy Spirit as he beams down messages to his most spiritual saints, vital messages of guidance and purification that the church cannot survive without. Some will say, of course, they don't want a Christian experience of heaviness and gloom, but one of positive thoughts, action, and ambition. But they are choosing to not have communication with a God whom Scripture describes as a refining fire, a God who must purge and try us in order to produce what Scripture also describes as a vessel fit for the Master's use. Scripture says that if we do not submit ourselves to the correction which the burden bearer brings us, we are bastards and not sons. Authentic Christianity thus involves receiving correction at the hands of the burden bearer sent from God, but also presentation of ourselves to God as a potential burden bearer, stepping forward boldly and saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Willingness to bear a burden from the Lord is thus willingness to be in full cooperation with the mind of God. Recent Barna statistic polls of evangelicals reveal that increasingly the church is vacant of mature Christians willing to hear God's voice and relate it to others. As such, the church is largely without mature role models, especially to the young. From this, we can see that there can be no sweeping restoration of faith and national revival in America until we repent of fearing and pleasing man and develop a new respect for the words of God as delivered by burdened men and women. Do we have some burden bearers here that can speak from experience? Does God lead us wrong? Does God lead us out on a limb and then cut off the limb underneath us when we speak? Or do you have testimonies of how the Lord has upheld you?
Can I ask a question for the people? Because we're so blessed in this group that if we have a burden, we have so many people we can check the burden with.
Uh-huh.
But what about the people who think that they have a burden, you know, people in your listening audience, who feel that they have a burden but they don't have anybody that they can check that burden with? How can you? Because to me, I've had experience where I've really felt like I had a burden. It felt like a burden that God had given me. I spent a lot of time praying about it. It didn't leave, things like that. And then you check with somebody else, and they're like, "No, that's not worth bringing up." So these people in your listening audience who don't have anybody to check with, it feels the same. Like these concerns, your humanity, the agitations your humanity feels, can feel the same as legitimate burden.
In situations where you're all by yourself or are outside of any kind of mature spiritual counsel, Scripture is very clear. It says, "Ye need not that any man teach you, but the Holy Spirit teaches you in all things, for the Spirit is truth." The Lord is able to compensate. Uh-huh. He is able to give you enough guidance, enough encouragement, enough checks and breaking on your impulses out of Scripture, out of His unique protection and guidance over you, that you won't stray. Now, when we have resources of guidance and maturity surrounding us, perhaps the Holy Spirit says, "Well, I don't need to actively intervene in the sense of clarifying, because there's such a sanctifying grace surrounding that person." So the Holy Spirit is capable of ministering to a person in a prison cell, giving him complete guidance. Even if he's in a communist prison, he's in solitary confinement. "Ye need not that any man teach you." And that verse is there to establish the purity of this idea that the Holy Spirit is a sufficient guide to us in all things. And when we have human resources, maybe He wants us to use those resources. But let me tell you, He is the ultimate communicator, and He can communicate perfectly to us whatever He wants the burden bearer to say.
And then after, so this person that has nobody else to reach out to, the Holy Spirit, I see what you're saying, but then that person's responsibility is to just trust that their heart is in the right place, because that's something that burden bearers always have to fall back on, is that we are motivated out of love, and God's grace is there too. So even if they don't deliver it perfectly or
that's
comes across
right.
perfectly, there's God's grace. And also it's an opportunity for the receiver to die to themselves.
Well, the burden bearer is always going to be, or there's a good chance the burden bearer is going to be attacked.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit also is the paraclete, the comforter, the one who comes beside us and comforts us and holds us up and reassures us. Another thing about a burden that comes from the Lord is that God is not wasting our time with frivolous issues. When He comes with a burden, there is always substance beneath it. It's not nuance. It's not subtlety. There's substance. He is calling us to speak because He is disturbed. He's disturbed about either a real problem or a potential problem that needs to be addressed, especially in the church. And so he is a faithful guide. He is behind us. He speaks to us, as Scripture says, here is the way, walk ye in it. I will guide you and I'll keep you safe. And as we grow in spiritual maturity and in our role as a delivery man for messages from God, we develop greater confidence in His learning to hear His voice. Now, sometimes the evidence that we have at hand is maybe not as conclusive or as dramatic or even perhaps as provable as we would like it to be. But the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to go out and I want you to make an issue of a particular problem, which may actually be a subtlety in the eyes of other people. For example, when Saul came back from his military sortie down against Amalek, there wasn't anybody in Israel who was bothered by the fact that he had allowed the best of the sheep to be brought back. It was a non-issue. And it seemed like almost that Samuel was going out on thin ice and making criticism and bringing a burden of reproof on Saul that didn't exist. Yet in God's eyes, that infraction was enough to not only damn Saul's soul for eternity, but like Esau, it cut off Saul forever from the grace of God, drawing him to salvation. Isn't that something? You see, so we sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us to go out and we see through a glass darkly. We do not see clearly. We just know in our spirits that some issue has to be addressed. Something has to be discussed. Something has to be brought to the surface. You know, it kind of reminds me of hydrogen peroxide. If you have a scratch or a wound that's kind of dirty or getting infected, you put the hydrogen peroxide on, and it percolates down in and it boils up. It causes the impurities to boil up to the surface where they can be washed and removed. And that's what a burden of the Lord is. Far from me to say that we go forward in reproving with a crystal clear idea of exactly what's going to happen or exactly what we're going to say. We just know that that this concern is laid on us. Our spirits are troubled. And very often it's something that's going to completely be off the radar for other Christians or the church. But when the Lord speaks to you, you have to deliver your burden without sparing, without fearing man, or without fearing the consequences. I know many of us have been reproved, and yet we have always taught this group that whom the Lord loves, He reproves. And it's the book of Proverbs is full of admonitions that the wise, the spiritual person does not resent reproof. Even as I say, even if the facts might be a little mixed up in the grapevine, whatever, just the fact that there are people watching over you, caring for your souls, caring enough to jeopardize their own comfort and convenience to make sure that you have the truth. The true Christian regards that as a tremendous gift, tremendous asset, a tremendous gift. And yet the fleshly person, the carnal person, wants to start punishing you because their egos have been bruised. They want to be seen perhaps as a good Christian, whatever, and you have come and you have shown a spotlight on what is really going on in their hearts. And they don't like that, especially when that's done in public. Sometimes when a sin or an error, not even a sin, but an error or a misapprehension is indulged in public, then it's necessary for the good of the group to talk about it in public and bring it out. And that's where the real Christian soldier and serious, really serious Christian shines. He is thankful. He's thankful that truth is brought, regardless of the cost. If he can be an example, if he can be expendable as an example for greater truth for the rest of the congregation, then that's a privilege. And we have Christians here, all of us, in our Truth Tellers core group are Christians of that caliber. That's why it's literally heaven on earth to work with our group. There is no dissension, no carnality, no fleshliness, no punishing of other people, because over the years, even the decades, we have expected that the burden of the Lord will come through various people to lead us aright. And tragically, as I'm saying, in the general evangelical church, public reproof is unheard of, it's unknown, it is argued against, it's excluded as a bad thing, as a source of dissension. In fact, I got a report from one man about my latest article criticizing prosperity doctrine in Pentecostalism. And he criticized me for sowing dissension in the church, creating division in the church. Heavens, bring biblical truth to an error of that magnitude, and yet he criticizes me for dividing the Church of Jesus Christ by such clear biblical truth. No, we rejoice, and I've had the experience on the national scene of being called by the Lord to reprove national political leaders in very specific terms. And because my credibility is high with our constituency, which is also their constituency, immediately I've experienced the kickback of derision that I have. I'm creating division. In fact, I've been accused of even actually making opportunity for the Anti-Defamation League to divide our group by criticizing a leader. Nonsense. You know, I'm a sculptor, and when I make a sculpture, especially if it's a particularly vertical type of sculpture, I better be very clear that I'm working on a turntable that is perfectly level. It has to be perfectly level, because just as a house has to be built on a level foundation, so a sculpture will only go awry and create all kinds of problems if it's not erected and constructed on a flat, perfectly flat foundation. Therefore, in my sculpture studio, I have a carpenter's level, and I level that foundation of the sculpture, because I'll pay for it if I have a tilting foundation later on. And so it is with the great principles of our republic, the principles of the Constitution, the principles of our political activism as anti-Zionist leaders and patriots. We have to be built our whole program, especially with enemies as devious and as tireless as the Zionists and ADL and Southern Poverty Law Center, waiting on any word that I say or other leaders in our movement say which can be used against us and prove that we're domestic terrorists or anti-Semites or hateful bigots and so on. We have to be absolutely sure that all of our principles of our movement are founded on a level, biblical, constitutional foundation. And if they're not, they are going to provide occasion for our enemies to attack us, or they'll provide fodder and pretext. Bad ideas will cause fanatics to go out and start shooting up synagogues and so on, creating all kinds of problems. So at all levels of society, we are doing a very great service, whether it's in a family, in a church, in a Bible study, or on the national level, a political level. We are doing a service as Christian watchmen on the wall to bring a burden from the Lord to all people, small or great. If the Lord is telling us that there is something wrong that the Lord wants to deal with, there's some kind of a tilted principles or premises upon which these people are operating, we do them a very great service, and they should thank us profusely for jeopardizing our reputations in order to bring them that kind of truth. So this issue of reproof in the church is the forgotten key to delivering messages from God as the Lord burdens anyone in the church. And as I said in this Bible study, we can't have national revival until we get back to these foundational, old-fashioned concepts of effective, authentic Christianity, which the church, out of a desire to please the world and be free of offense, has discarded as somehow negative or old-fashioned and unnecessary in our time. They are more necessary than ever that we return to the conditional terms of God, as we read in Ezekiel, conditional terms of salvation, even the conditional terms of Zionist occupation of Palestine. These are all universal principles of truth and effective Christianity.
I think one of the most important things is for the person receiving their reproof to know that they primarily need to deal with God in the context of whether they have made an error or a sin, not their community, not the reprover, because we need to go straight up to God if we have sinned against Him, and if that message is coming from Him, then He's the one we need to deal with. And I think that's really helpful in that moment, because receiving criticism is really, really painful. And the more that you respect that person, the more painful it is, mm-hmm. especially if it does feel like you've been misunderstood, or that they're responding to body language or something that seems small. But mm-hmm. if we can respond by saying thank you for where this is coming from, the love that you're speaking from, and mm-hmm. I'm going to go to the Holy Spirit with this, mm-hmm. and I'm going to pray and see how God will, if this is true, what I can do with this. And then yes. we go to God, because we know that He is love and He does want to forgive us, and we search our hearts and can communicate with the Holy Spirit ourselves to see what the truth of that is. And that way we're not disrespecting the person, and we're also remembering, though, that it's not about them or their opinion of us, but it's about God and our relationship with Him, and whether or not that person is pointing out mm-hmm. that we have breached our relationship with God in some way.
Yes.
It's very easy in the moment to go horizontal in your relationships and just care about what other people think of you and what that reprover thinks of you, and want to defend yourself or set the record straight or
care about that other person's mm-hmm. opinion, but it's really so irrelevant. Mm-hmm. The other person cannot send you to hell. The other person cannot send you to heaven. They cannot. Mm-hmm. They did not give you life. They can't take your life away from you. Only Christ is the one that we have to deal with, and that is also how we can find peace, is knowing, okay, whatever I've done, whatever I have not done, whatever anyone thinks of me, I trust in the Lord right now. I trust you right now. I hang on your mercies. And I'm going to put everything on the cross, and I can go forward in that, not trying to say, I really was a good person, or I'll fix it, I'll be a good person, please believe that I'm a good person. No, because if everybody believes you're a good person, but you're not right with God, it doesn't matter. And if everyone believes you're not a good person, but you are right with God, then you're fine. So what's truly important is that vertical relationship, and that's how we can stay calm even when we are criticized.
That's right. Many times a person, especially who has at least an ostensible Christian faith, will react saying, if the Lord has a problem with me, he will speak to me directly. Mm-hmm. I'll hear it in my prayer chamber, or I'll get it, but I don't have to take it from you. You, the person I know, or who I was raised with, or is one of my relatives, or is politically inconvenient to my way of thinking, or whatever. I don't have to take it from you. I don't have to listen to anything you have to say, but oh, how I listen to what God has to say. You know, the Pharisees, all throughout the Babylonian Talmud, the Pharisaic, the sages of the Sanhedrin would say, the Lord, blessed be he, says, a woman who has sex with a beast can marry the high priest. always prefaced with the Lord, blessed be he. Now, that doesn't mean anything to God. I mean, that doesn't impress God that we seem to give him credit and honor and deference and are listening to him. What he wants us to do is to listen to that perhaps humble messenger, or even that donkey that he has sent to reprove us. And we've talked in previous Bible studies about God's almost delight in using common oracles. And that's why Paul is so explicit. He says, if anybody speaks, Don't speak in a moral way or a reproving way or an edifying way to the church in a faltering tone, in a weak way, in a semi-apologetic way. You speak as the oracles of God. You speak with the authority of the Oracle of Delphi or Thebes to the Greeks. You speak as someone who has received a message and a burden from God, and speak with all authority. And do not worry if people have a problem with your authority. Christianity is about the authority which Jesus gives to everyone who trusts in him. Christianity is a religion of the authority of the believer as a priest. As I said earlier, we shall judge angels. We shall sit with Jesus in the great white throne judgment. And believe me, I'm coming after those very demons that sent my wife to her death. I'm going to judge them in the day of judgment. I'm going to sit in sentence upon them and see them cast into the burning lake of fire forever for what they did to a limb. That's the authority I have, and that's the authority of everyone who takes on Christ and becomes the bride of Christ. When a wife becomes when a woman becomes the wife of her husband, she shares the same bank account. She shares the same legal responsibilities. She shares the same house and lands ownership. She takes on her husband. And when we take on the name of Christ, just as she takes on the name of her husband, we take on the full authority of the Holy Spirit to speak through us with authority. And the world does not like the authority that comes from the Spirit-led believer. But that authority is really very much part of being a Christian and part of the our effectiveness to be listened to by the world. It said of Jesus that he spoke with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. If I went on the radio, if I sent out an e-alert to my many thousands of readers or listeners, without authority, I'd be nothing. But the authority that I have is an authority given from the fact that the Holy Spirit teaches me in all things, and I do not need to be tampered with and altered when that burden of the Lord is upon me by fleshly people.
Burden of the Lord is always in line with Scripture too. It's never contrary to Scripture.
It is.
I would say another thing that would, I don't think that, I mean, obviously I believe the Holy Spirit will help us to define whether something is actually a burden from Him, but I think that a really important part of it is that we see that it is actually a heart problem, like it's a problem with that person's heart, not just a problem with, you know, a nuance that they have or something that you're irritated about or something like that, but it's actually a problem with that person's heart, and it is going to send them to hell or possibly could send them to hell as a result.
Well, that's very true. But on the other hand, the Lord burdens us to fine-tune the saints.
That's true.
To make our minds conformable to Christ in every way. And sometimes we may see worldly behavior or fleshly behavior in a new convert or a young Christian that is a residue of their life in the world, and we have to, the Lord requires us to take that on.
Right.
Particularly in these days when the young Christians are drinking or getting tattoos or wearing bikini bathing suits on their honeymoons virtually naked. We have to fine-tune the saints. We have to say this is not, for example, we have to say this is not conforming to Paul's description of women's apparel, immodest apparel, and so on. We had a young woman in our acquaintance who was a lifetime Christian, but as soon as she got married, she went to Hawaii, and she showed me the pictures of herself in her bikini, skimpiest possible bikini, and not only that, but the thing was transparent. You'd see right through it. She was naked, and she was naked out on the beaches with countless internet porn-soaked men walking by her. I didn't have the presence of mind to point that out to her. I just saw it glancing in briefly. But here's a Christian who's absorbed in American society. They're tippling the drinks, going out. Christians are drinking together. You got to tell them the truth. You got to say you can't serve God and serve these kinds of compromises with the flesh. And to a very large degree, that's not a matter of the heart. That is
right.
Not a matter of the heart. That's a matter of the mind. The mind being carried away with the way, with the schooling fish. The fish are swimming by, and it's so easy to swim with the fish. Who wants to swim against a school of fish? You go with the fish. You go. The trouble is, most of the fish are swimming downriver, not upriver, to glory and conquest and reproduction in the Lord. They're drifting downstream. So many, many times we have to correct sternly. And I should mention that sometimes even saints do not see clearly the reason for this correction. They did not know it was needed, and yet the Lord leads you to do it. And you can have a pretty good 2-hour fracas on your hands just doing your very best to make the point and stick it through and come out victorious as the burden bearer. Because people can be wrong-headed and people can be oblivious. And yet, what happens, and I think I said this, is that we are always victorious in Christ We are more than conquerors. Both the reprover and the reproved are conquerors, and the better, very much the better, out of the whole reproof session, because they are cleared. There's a like a rainstorm coming through after drought or muggy weather. There's a refreshing of the Holy Spirit. As we see things clearly, we see our errors, or we see how we were drifting from the true course. So all reproof and instruction of righteousness, even though it's hard, and even though it's painful, and even though it may actually be near traumatic, even for the saints, is necessary to the purging and purifying process. You can't have a gold ring without melting that ore. It comes out of the crucible of heat, and the Holy Spirit comes down, and He says, I want to clarify, I want to purify, I want to define in this body of believers a clearer and more precise understanding of my will on the issue that's on my heart and that I put on another person's heart.
Something that's really helpful for me, I do not have the hang of this yet, I'm working on it, but it's really important, well, in all things in life, like miscommunication and things, but specifically in burden bearing, it is not our job to get the burden through to the other person's head. Because I feel like, oh, I have this burden, the other person doesn't really understand it, so if I repeat it 10 times, maybe then they'll understand it. And the 10th time, I'll get the words just right. Oh. And it's just, I don't know, I think because we feel so strongly about this, we have these serious concerns and burdens, and it's really important for us to express the burden in love, at least it's important for me, mm-hmm. and then know that it is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to instruct with that burden in that person's heart. Does that make sense?
That's
instead
right.
of just beating it over the head over and over
yes.
and over
Absolutely.
Until there's
clarity. Yeah. Well, as you said, I think earlier, we are very privileged to live and operate in a very, very sanctified context of veteran believers here in our Bible study. And as King Solomon said, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. If you have counselors, use them. There are people who can share in your burden or perspective, then Solomon said use them, and that's very good advice, because people, especially trusted people of wisdom, can assist the Holy Spirit in clarifying whether there is really substance. And the general rule, which I have always emphasized, is, as it said in the Old Testament law, he says, you shall make diligent inquiry. There's some kind of a controversy that needs to be addressed. Make diligent inquiry. And this is a reminder that Christians deal with substance. We don't live in a world of nuances and subtleties and inferences and suspicions and neuroses and all that kind of thing. We have to ask before we go out to battle on any level, is there substance in what I'm objecting to or what I am saying? And certainly whenever I decide to write an article, certainly send it out to thousands of people, I have to do my best to make the fact checks and make sure this is a big issue, a universal issue, an important issue, even an issue which only I can address, or with my background in anti-Zionism, because there's lots and lots of fights out there. There are lots of issues I could take on. I just got a call from a lady wanting me to take up an issue which I just can't take it up, because there's so many other conservatives who will take up that issue. And I have to be very careful in using my strength just for those specific issues that nobody else will address or has the nerve to address. So the Holy Spirit helps us know which fights to take on, which reproofs to follow through with. He is our faithful guide, and we need not that man should teach us when we have him.
For more thought-provoking Bible studies and articles, visit truthtellers.org.